So thankful that you're all here today. If you were here last week, you'll know that we're engaged in a series as a run-up to Easter called The Cross. If you were unable to be here last week, I would encourage you to go on YouTube or visit our website, and you can catch up by watching last week's talk. Today, I'm calling what I want to share with you, what do you see? What do you see? One of my favorite memories as a child was going to the doctor's office. Okay. Now, I did not say going to the doctor. I said going to the doctor's office. At the doctor's office, they happened to have on the tables, on the end tables and stuff, at least at the doctor I went to as a kid, they happened to have a magazine called Highlights. Anybody remember that? And contained, yes, they still do. I went online, and you can still actually get Highlights. I was wondering about that. Anyways, in this magazine, there were a couple pages of what they called hidden pictures. Yeah. Remember those? Yeah. Let me just show everybody, for those younger than 30, what this looks like. There should be a slide there of a picture. Thank you. So you would find a page in there, in the magazine, that had a picture, and within the picture, you were to find these various things that were mixed into the picture. Everybody get it? Yeah. Now, one of the worst moments was if you went to the magazine and somebody already circled all the... I mean, come on. Come on, you ruined it for everybody. You ruined it. You ruined it. This morning, I'm going to show you a variety of pictures, not just like hidden pictures, but pictures that people see different things when they see these particular pictures. And this idea has been around a long time. I didn't realize how long this notion or this, it's not a game really, but this ability to see things within a picture has been around. I found online, the first picture I want to show you is of a bear, and it's called Where Is My Master? This is from 1880. Wow. This is a drawing from 1880, and within this drawing is an image. Just take a minute and see if you see. It's the image of a face in this drawing. How's everybody doing? You see it? Okay, for those who are seeing impaired, well, let me show you the next slide because it circles it right there. Right there is a nose and an eye with an eyebrow. It's a bearded man. At least I think it's a man. It's a bearded person, okay? It's a bearded person. So, all right, let's look at the next picture. Show the next picture. Now, when some people see this picture, some people see a rabbit, and other people see a duck. Okay? See a rabbit and see a duck. These are the easy ones. Let me get you some harder ones. Go ahead, next one. What you see here, at least what I first saw, was the image of a squinting man with a, I would call it like a beret on his head. Of course, he's bearded. But some people see, show the next picture, a dog with a bone. Do you see it? That's the same picture upside down. Are you with me? All right. Go to the next one, please. So this is a very famous one. I don't know how many of you have seen this one before. And when some people see this picture, they see an older lady wearing a bonnet. Well, or some people see a younger lady. How many CPs see the older lady? Okay. How many people see the younger lady? How many can see both? Oh, cool. Good. So if you're new to this picture, the outside line on the top is the nose of the older lady, and it almost looks like she's got a pimple on her nose with the eye tucked back by the hair there. And where that line is down below is actually her mouth with her chin and then the hat on. Somebody just had a revelation back there. I mean, there was a revelation. There was an aha moment right there. I heard it. And then for those who can see the younger lady, what is, I said, was a pimple is the nose of the younger lady. You're looking at her silhouette, and where the eye is of the older lady is actually her ear area. And then where the mouth is of the older woman is like a necklace around her neck. Do you see it? Okay. All right. Let me throw one last one at you. One last type of thing like this. Now, some people see a young woman again with some hair with a bow in it. Other guys see a Polish man with a mustache. I don't know. I'm sorry. That's immediately what I thought of when I saw it as a Polish man with a mustache. Anyways, pictures. People see things. I'd like to ask you, when you see this next picture, what do you see? It's not meant to be a trick question. But when you see the cross, what do you really see? In our culture, there are crosses everywhere. You can find them on churches. You can find them on tombstones. You can find them on bumper stickers and back windows of cars. You can find them around people's necks, at the end of their ears. It's also a very popular symbol for tattoos these days. You can see crosses a lot of places you might look. Did you know some cultures do not allow the display of a cross? It's illegal to have a cross on display. But I'm asking you this morning, when you look at this image, what is it that you see? Are you or are we seeing what we're supposed to see when we look at the cross? Isn't it strange that an implement of torture is the emblem of our faith? I mean, stop and think about that for just a second. If you were trying to start a movement and attract people to your movement, seriously, would you use an emblem of torture to do that? In Jesus' day, crucifixion was the most gruesome, shameful, and demeaning way for someone to die. Historians estimate that between the time of Pontius Pilate, which we're familiar in the story of the crucifixion, between the time of Pontius Pilate as governor of Judea and Titus as the emperor of Rome, over 30,000 Jewish people were crucified. If you do the math on that, that's a 40-year period, which comes out to 14,600 days. And you divide that up, it comes to two people per day. Every day, on average, were crucified in that 40-year period. So I'm telling you that because it's not as though this instrument of death was just for Jesus Christ. In fact, if you remember, in light of what I had said to you last week, that on the very day of Christ's crucifixion, there were two other people on that same hill being crucified that day. So why is it that the cross is the symbol of our faith? I mean, why not something representing an empty tomb? You know, you can go online and you can find kind of neat pictures of like a empty opening in the side of a mountain with a little stone off to the side. Like, why hasn't that become like the emblem of our faith? It seems like it would be more attractive. Or why not the fish? Why doesn't the fish get more credibility? You know, the fish, the outline of the fish. Why didn't that end up being the emblem of our faith, or maybe an anchor? I would suggest to you this morning, the reason that that has become the emblem of our faith is not because of the cross, but because of the person who ended up hanging on that cross. Trust me when I tell you this morning. That cross, we know this from the story, that cross was actually meant for a guy by the name of Barabbas. Those pieces of wood were meant for him. But if he would have been the one to die on that cross, can I tell you, he would not even be a footnote in history. In fact, the only reason we know about Barabbas is because of Jesus. Otherwise, we wouldn't even have any idea who he is. The reason we have the cross as the centerpiece of our faith is because of the one who ended up dying on that cross. Jesus took an implement of torture that was meant to induce shame and fear in people and used it as his workbench to infuse the cross with dignity, honor, and majesty. Think about it. I want to take you to a verse in Scripture this morning that's found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, where Paul wrote and said, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The word in the Greek here, translated boast, can also be translated to brag or to glory in. The words boast and brag or glory in are words we use to describe what someone does when they have had notable achievements. We brag about it. We boast about it. We glory in that. Paul is not saying here that he has in himself nothing to boast about. In fact, quite the contrary. When we read in the Bible, Paul had many things he could have boasted about himself. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, it says, if someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, let me paraphrase that for you. If you think you have a reason to boast, I have more, he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and in regard to the law of Pharisees. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. He was kind of running through his life from the time he was born and saying, I have checked all of the boxes. If the, in terms of their Jewish culture, I have done what one would set out to do if he was looking to be able to brag about something. I've done it. But Paul said, hey, when he looked at all this stuff, I consider all of that garbage compared to knowing Christ. And if I'm going to boast, the thing I'm going to boast about is the cross. Paul saw what he was supposed to see in the cross. He saw it. When you see the cross, what do you see? Now, to be fair, those who were among Christ's followers on the day that he was crucified did not see the cross for what they were supposed to see. Nobody in that moment stood up and said, "Glory to the one who is changing history." No one said, "Praise be to the one who is fighting the greatest battle of all time. All honor to you for purchasing men for God among all people. Blessed are you for making it possible for us to draw near to God." Nobody was saying any of that. There was no boasting. There was no glorying in the cross on that day. In fact, the closest thing we have to anyone boasting in the cross came from two very unlikely sources. Luke gives us an account and tells us that on that day, on the both sides of Jesus, were two convicts. Two men convicted of a crime, and by their own account, at least by the one's account, were worthy of the punishment they were receiving. We are told of those two, one of them was hard-hearted and joined in the mocking of Jesus with others on that day. The other, though, the other convicted criminal, in that moment, saw in Christ's cross what he was supposed to see. He saw it. The one who's hanging on his own cross saw something in the cross that Christ was hanging on. He saw it. He made a comment. He made a comment, this one. He said to the other one who was mocking Jesus, he said, "Listen, we are getting what we deserve. This man is innocent." How did he know that? How did he know that what Jesus was doing in that moment, that he was completely innocent? I mean, was it the sign that they had placed at the top of the cross that said King of the Jews? That's not a lot of information right there. Was it the way that Jesus was handling the moment and the words that he was saying while on the cross that piqued the interest of this one convicted criminal? Or could it be that the Holy Spirit was at work in that man's life? And actually what we see is the fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen when he was lifted up above the earth, because he prophesied this. He says, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Is that what was happening in that moment? I don't know. I don't know what the answer is to that question, but I do know this. That man saw what he was supposed to see that day, in the cross of Christ. So much so that he asked Jesus, he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, could you make sure that I get there with you? He made a confession of faith in this moment. He understood there was something different about this moment. And Jesus affirmed his faith by saying to him, most assuredly, you will be with me. In that moment, he saw what he needed to see. Let me ask you again, when you see the cross, what do you see? The other unlikely candidate that saw what he was supposed to see that day was the centurion. The centurion, the one who was given charge over the process of seeing Christ crucified. You may remember, if you go back, you can read about it, that after Jesus' sentencing before Pilate, he was turned over to the centurion. Now, a centurion would be the equivalent of a first lieutenant in our military forces today. And the reason they were called centurions is because the number that they were in charge of was 100. So this guy was responsible for people under his command, and it would have been the centurion that was responsible for what followed for Jesus. It would have been the centurion who ordered the beating and the mocking that Jesus was given. It would have been the centurion who ordered Simon of Cyrene to help carry Christ's cross. It would have been the centurion who gave the orders for the nails to be driven and the cross to be lifted. It would have been the centurion who would have given the orders for the legs to be broken to expedite the death of those being crucified. But this same centurion saw what he needed to see in the cross of Christ. If you were to take all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and pearl string together their various accounts, this is what the centurion in the end said. When the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, listen now, it says he praised God. Let's pause there for just a second. Can we? Here is a guy who has been the fulfiller of the sentencing, making sure that this thing unfolded as the Romans did it. This guy now, having saw or heard what Jesus said, and seeing how he died, said this, surely this man was the Son of God. When you see the cross, what is it that you see? When it comes to the cross, you and I must look past our tendency of what is called habituation, conditioning, or the way most of us know it, desensitization. We battle this tendency where after we are exposed to something repeatedly, we are desensitized to it. Hello? Have you ever been to someone's home where a train went by their house? How the Carter's doing? Uh-huh. If you've ever been to their home and you're there for a little visit and trying to carry on a conversation, and all of a sudden the windows start rattling. And a noise comes about there that you have a hard time, you know, still staying focused. As the visitor, I'm saying, how can you stand that? And they're saying, what are you talking about? Right? What are you talking about? That's called desensitization. You are no longer you are no longer hearing the things that you used to hear. It happens with our sight too. You know, people will say to me, they'll say, Pastor Jeff, I saw what the sign said on the front of your church. That was really cool. I say, what did it say? I have not read that sign in years. I'm just being honest. Why? Because I drive by it a million times. I don't even notice it's there. I become desensitized. In fact, I hope they're not advertising something that's going on that I don't know about, because I'll probably miss it. There's tons of examples of us becoming, these are funny ones we talk about right now. Sadly, there's other stuff that goes on that is damaging in people's lives that they become desensitized to. I'd like to think that we're not desensitized when we see the cross, but something tells me it's easy for us, it's easy for that to happen. Instead, I would suggest to you this morning, we should be distracted by the cross. I said to you last week that it's the elephant in the room. When you and I see the cross, it should, listen now, it should pull us in. It should draw us in. I would suggest to you this morning that the cross has a gravitational pull to it. A vortex of sorts. And that's exactly what happened to the two figures I just talked to you about. They were drawn in by the cross at that moment. There was something that captured their hearts, something that captured their attention. A pull of sorts that took place in the cross. When you allow yourself to hear again and see again and feel again, and when you see the cross, you can't help. This morning when we sang that song about, you know, surveying the cross, about it should draw you in, it should pull you in and make you want to worship. Like the centurion, you can't help but praise God. When you truly see the cross for what you're supposed to see, it makes you want to give Him everything you have, all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. There is one thing about boasting and praise. Here's the thing about boasting and praise. It is meant to match the greatness of the accomplishment. When someone in sports, we're familiar with this, does great thing, we laud tons of praise upon them. We stand up and shout. We stomp our feet. Yeah, yeah. We put yard signs out. Allen and Diggs for president. What is that? We're lauding. We're praising them. We're thinking we'd be much better off with them leading this ship, right? Why? Why? You know, the reason is because finally someone has lifted out of the ashes of Rich Stadium, has lifted the thing up to a point where there's actually a point of being able to maybe boast in and be glory in and so forth and so on. And I'm just saying we give praise and honor when we think of someone's accomplishments, right? That's what we do. It's probably what we should do. Praise is meant to reflect the impact of contributions and accomplishments made. When you truly see the cross for what it is, you will come to understand that the greatest accomplishment known to man happened on that cross. That is why Paul can say, I can't find anything worthy of boasting about than the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back to the platform, and I've got some more I want to say, but they'll take a few minutes getting ready. In Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, just please don't check out yet. Please, let's listen. In Psalm 8, chapter 4, or verses 4 and 5, there's a slide for it. You could please put it up. It says there, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. What does that mean, that we have been crowned with glory and honor? Well, here's how I understand it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we are told explicitly that we as human beings are made in the image of God. It does not say that about anything else that God created. Not the trees, not the animals, none of it was made in the image of God except you and I. Only humans are image bearers of God and crowned with glory and honor. That means that as human beings, we have been given a particular dignity that the rest of creation knows nothing of. And by dignity, I mean a state or quality of being worthy of honor and respect. We talk about the sanctity of life. That's in that same realm. We are made in the image of God. Now, that same psalmist, a little later on in Psalms, in 108:1, says this, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. That's David writing. That's the King James, New King James Version. The psalmist is saying that even though you have crowned me with glory as a being, as a human being, and given me dignity worthy of respect and honor, I am taking all that, I'm taking all that you have made me in your image, and I'm laying that, I'm becoming undignified, and laying that at your feet in praise and worship. You may remember a story. It's from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 6, a story about David and the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, coming into Jerusalem to its proper place for the first time. When you go back there and you read that account, you'll find out that David, in the eyes of some, was making apparently a fool of himself in the way that he was expressing himself, dancing and going nuts because this ark, the presence of God, was finally reaching its place of destination in the holy city of God, Jerusalem. David understood. He saw what he was supposed to see in that moment. The rest of the people, and so he was giving everything he had to God. And some people were up there watching this go down, and they're like, dude, can you see what the king, he's making a fool of himself. He's embarrassing us. So they confronted David. And this was David's reply. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Whoa. David, one of God's crowned creations, also one who was crowned by God and the people of Israel to lead Israel, was saying, whatever glory I have is like rubbish in light of casting my crowns before God. When you look at the cross, do you see what God wants you to see? When you see it, when you truly see it, you will want to join David, a convict, a centurion, and others, we are told, in heaven by expressing yourself in all-out worship to God. When you see it, when you truly understand what you're looking at, you won't be able to help but give thanks and worship. Listen to Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You can't help when you see it. It's like, I'm not worried about being humble at that moment. I'm all in. There's an old hymn. I'm going to ask you to stand with us right now, please. There's an old hymn. Some of you maybe have sung it somewhere along the way, but let me give you a few lines from it. Crown him with many crowns. You and I have been given, we are, as human beings, the crown of creation. That's what the Bible says. I know you have a hard time believing it, but we are the crown of God's creation. So you have been given a crown. You have a crown. Just being a human being, you have a crown. Some who have been able to go on and accomplish some things and have some achievements, you have got many crowns. Just like Paul, you could say, you know, well, I've done this and I've done that and I made it to this spot and that spot, and you've got some crowns. That's why it says, crown him with many crowns. Take what you have, take your dignity, and lay that dignity, undignify yourself, and lay it before the one who is truly worthy.
crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake, awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as the matchless king through all eternity. When you see the cross in the way that God has called us to see it, you'll just want to lay everything down in worship to him. Lord, I pray this morning, in these closing moments this morning, Lord, you would open the eyes of our hearts. In the same way that you open the eyes of a convict, in the same way you open the eyes of a soldier, in the same way the eyes of those in heaven are wide open, never asleep, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Awake us, O Lord. Awake us, O Lord. I pray you would deliver us from desensitization, Lord. Deliver us from desensitization to the cross. And every time we see it, Lord, every time we're brought face to face, Lord, I pray you would draw us in. Draw us in, Lord. May our eyes see things anew. May our ears hear things anew. May our soul feel things anew, Lord. That we wouldn't just simply be going through and say, oh yeah, there's a cross over there. Oh, there's a cross. Yeah, it's in the front of the church there. Yeah. Lord, when we see it, when we see it, that our hearts would be touched once again. Because for sure, that cross was meant for Barabbas, and that cross was meant for every one of us. Those wooden beams were hewn out for us. But you chose, in your infinite love, you chose to take that for us. How could we ever repay you? There is so much for us to see in the cross. God, give us eyes. Give us eyes to see. Ears to hear. And a heart to feel once again. As we find ourselves going about our week, you will most likely encounter a cross somewhere along the way. As you're driving through Arcade and you look at the various churches, as you notice one on someone's neck, or tattooed on their arm, I would invite you to take a minute and let your heart be touched afresh. Let the cross draw you in. Let it minister to the needs of your heart. Lord, as we go from this place today, I pray that we will see what you want us to see, that we'll hear what you want us to hear, that we will sense your heart, we will respond appropriately. I pray your blessing upon us as we go from this place. May your face be turned in our direction, and may our eyes meet as we turn our face towards yours. I pray all of this in Jesus' name.